Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. All right. Well, our fourth reading of the day, and this is our last one, is Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, which takes place, by the way, just 6 months after a woman named Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah have miraculously conceived in their old age and are preparing to give birth to none other than John the Baptist. And this is what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, before I dive a little deeper into the passage, let me just say that I find it to be a real shame that of all the people in the Bible who could be controversial, it's Mary, the mother of our Lord, who has caused a deeper schism in Christianity than any other figure. Not that Mary herself has caused it, but what Christians have done with Mary has caused incredible division. I'm not Catholic, and I don't pretend to know all the ins and outs of what Catholics believe about Mary and what the Catholic Church teaches about Mary. But I do know enough to know that much of what is taught about Mary in Catholicism is outside of Scripture. It goes beyond veneration, the word they use, into worship, into a form of idolatry. For example, they teach that Mary was sinless, whereas the Bible says that Jesus is the only person who never sinned. They teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, even though the Bible clearly teaches that she had other children and was married to Joseph. They say that she was assumed into heaven, which is basically the same thing as how Jesus ascended into heaven. They say that she was assumed bodily into heaven. And in many other ways, the Catholic Church essentially puts Mary on the same level as Jesus. And it's not just in their teachings and writings that they do this. You see it in art and architecture as well. A few years ago, Elena and I, we took this amazing European vacation, and we were in Avignon, France, walking around Le Palais de Pape, or the Palace of the Popes in Avignon, France. And as we were walking around, we came to the front of the cathedral on that magnificent compound, and we were astonished by what stood at the highest point on the cathedral, a giant golden statue of Mary looking down on us. And then as we turned around in the courtyard on the same level as us was a very plain stone statue of Jesus on the cross. And to be honest, I was like in full on tourist mode and just like taking pictures like, "Wow, look at this place." And Elena just goes, "This is so sad." And I was like, "Wait, what?" And Elena, being a little more sensitive to the Holy Spirit than I am at times, she says, "It's so clear that Mary is who is being worshipped here. and not Jesus our Lord. And it's true, if you were to take someone from deep dark in the Amazonian jungle and transport them to Avignon, France, to the palace of the Pope, somebody who knew nothing about Christianity, and you ask them, hey, who do you think is worshipped in this place? They're going to think it's the giant golden statue lady, right? Not the guy being tortured down in the courtyard. It's pretty obvious. So the Catholic Church has some big problems when it comes to Mary. But here's the thing. And if you know me, you already know where I'm going with this. We have big problems when it comes to Mary too. Because in our reaction to the Catholic teachings about Mary, we in the Protestant world have overcorrected and have made way too little of her. The Catholic Church may make too much of Mary, but we have made too little of her. We hear about two women in this passage, Elizabeth and Mary. Now, Elizabeth, as we talked about before, was past the age of childbearing and had never been able to have children. And because women were primarily valued for their ability to have children, her barrenness would have come with huge shame and social disgrace. So God choosing her to give birth to John the Baptist is a great boon to her. So much so that in verse 25 of the same chapter, she says, "How kind the Lord is. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So Elizabeth's miraculous pregnancy is great news for her because it takes away her disgrace. In fact, it goes on to say that her whole community gathers around her to rejoice and celebrate with her. But when Gabriel comes to Mary to let her know that she will experience an even more miraculous pregnancy, Mary knows, because she is only betrothed and not yet married, that if this happens, it will cover her in disgrace. A miraculous pregnancy takes away Elizabeth's disgrace, but it would cover Mary in disgrace. Not only that, because of the laws of her people, it would actually put her life in jeopardy. She's in great danger of being stoned to death over this pregnancy outside of marriage. And yet, despite knowing all of that, Mary, who was probably only about 13 years old at the time, like pretty hard to wrap our heads around that. She was just a young teenage girl. But despite knowing all the risk, Mary still says yes to God. Mary says yes to social disgrace and to risking her life in order to bear our Savior to us. And so when she goes on in the Magnificat, just a few sentences later from where we read, to say, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed," we need to understand that that is the word of God. That is scripture. It is God's will that Mary would be called blessed by his people because of her saying yes to him and because of what that has meant for us. So, does God want Mary to be worshipped like the Catholics do? No. But does God expect us to show Mary great honor and esteem? You better believe it. You know, most Protestants, we do a pretty good job of venerating other biblical characters. You know, Moses, David, Peter, and Paul. We do a good job of celebrating them, of honoring them. They're our heroes. We talk them up every Sunday, right? Shouldn't we give a little more attention to the teenage girl who at great personal risk said yes to God, carried God in her womb for 9 months, raised him through his whole childhood, and did all of that while being despised by the people around her? I think we should. But here's the thing. Apart from avoiding the trap of idolatry that Catholics can fall into, and avoiding the trap of flippancy that Protestants can fall into, why is it so important that we get the story about Mary right? It's important because the heart of the gospel is hidden in the story of Mary. which means that if we get the story of Mary wrong, we're likely to get the gospel wrong. Make too much of Mary, like the Catholics do, and you miss the gospel. But make too little of her, like we can do, and you miss the gospel by just as much. So let me show you what I mean in the few remaining minutes we have here. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now here is where it's easy to see why Catholics do what they do with Mary, right? I mean, this is an angel that dwells in the presence of God. He comes to her and he says, "You're favored by God." And so it's easy to look at this and say, see, Mary must have been special. Mary must have been without sin. Why else would God have favored her? But there's a big problem with that. Because in Scripture, Paul also says, "For everyone has sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone, including Mary, has sinned. In other words, nobody, not even Mary, deserves God's favor. But then Paul goes on to say, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins." So God demonstrating his favor to Mary is as much an act of grace as God demonstrating his favor to any of us. And of course, Mary understood this, which explains her reaction to what Gabriel says. In verse 29, it says, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean." Now, why is Mary confused and disturbed? Because she knows that she's not special. She knows that she's not without sin. She knows that she's as flawed and sinful as anyone else. Not only that, she's a woman. And as we've talked about before, being a woman in this culture she lived in was not the preferable gender. It was really hard to be a woman. You were looked down on as a woman. So why should God favor her of all people? But Gabriel doubles down and reassures her. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary's story and the story of Jesus' birth is a declaration of God showering his favor on ordinary people in need of a savior. And that's the heartbeat of the gospel. Not that God has drawn near to the special and the sinless with his grace, but that God, through Jesus Messiah, has drawn near to ordinary sinners by his grace. Isn't that why we love the story of the shepherds? They appear in a lot of Christmas carols, right? It's such a happy image, right? These dirty old shepherds out in the fields. And then an angel of the Lord appears to them. Well, you know, women were looked down on this culture, but shepherds were absolutely despised. There was a law on the books at the time that if a shepherd fell in a hole on your property, you didn't have to help them out of the hole. Basically, just leave them there. They deserve it. Shepherds were absolutely despised, even more than women. And yet, we see this story in the Gospel of Luke, that the angel of the Lord appears to them. And just like Mary in Luke 2, starting at verse 9, it says, they were terrified. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So we have a teenage girl and some grimy shepherds. These are the last people anyone would expect God to show his favor to. They were the opposite of special. In their culture, they were the opposite of favored. And yet this is who God draws near to. Jesus said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent." And that's why if we make too much of Mary, if we make her too special, we miss the heartbeat of the gospel. Because the gospel is all about grace. It's all about grace. It wasn't Mary's righteousness or Mary's specialness that caused God to favor her. It was grace. And in the same way, it's not our righteousness. It's not our specialness that caused God to send his son to save us. It was grace and grace alone. And the only way to receive God's favor is just that. We have to receive it as a gift of grace. So that's how we miss the gospel if we make too much of Mary. But how do we miss it by making too little of her? Well, we've made a lot out of the fact that Mary, you know, it wasn't her specialness that attracted God's favor. Yes, she was a virgin, but that was really expected of young women at her time. And there's nothing else in the text that leads us to believe that Mary was more special or more holy than her peers. She seems to have just been an ordinary, upstanding Jewish girl. But we shouldn't let that occlude the fact that Mary becomes something very special indeed. Mary becomes something very special. Mary becomes the mother of Jesus, the Son of God. Mary becomes someone who, as we saw at the beginning, all generations will call blessed. And Elizabeth, her cousin, mother to John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 1, verse 45, says that this happens to Mary because Mary believed that the Lord would do what he said. That's why Mary is blessed, because she believed that God would do what he said. I don't think God forced Mary to be the mother of Jesus. I think if Gabriel had come to Mary and she had said, "Whoa, this is crazy. I don't believe this. I don't want it. Please pick somebody else." You know what? I think God would have. I think he would have moved on to somebody else. But that's not what Mary says. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." So Mary believes what Gabriel says and surrenders herself to God's will. And because of that, for 9 months, although my wife says it's actually closer to 10 months, for 10 months, Mary becomes the dwelling place of God. Mary becomes something truly special because she believes God and says yes to him. And in verses 34 and 35, we get a foreshadowing of how our own story will take the same turn if we believe and say yes. In verse 34, it says, "Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you.'" What Mary experiences as a physical reality for the 9 or 10 months of her pregnancy foreshadows what her son will enable all of us to experience as ultimate reality forever. Remember, John the Baptist said that there was someone coming after him who we know is Jesus. He said, "Someone's coming after me, and they're greater than I am, because I only baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, if we believe what Gabriel told Mary about who Jesus is, if we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God, and if we say yes to him being Lord of our life, if we surrender just like Mary did, the promise of the scriptures that Jesus will send his Holy Spirit into our lives. He will send his Holy Spirit into our lives to renew and restore and fill every part of our lives. And when he does that, Paul says that we go from being ordinary, sinful creatures to being new creations. Paul says we become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter goes as far as to say that we become partakers in the divine nature. In other words, saying yes to God and believing in him precedes an incredible miracle taking place inside of us. And we see that reflected in the story of Mary. Again, God doesn't come to dwell in Mary because she's special. Mary is made special because God comes to dwell in her. It works the other way around. In the same way, we didn't deserve to have God send his only son for us. We didn't deserve to have that son die for our sins in our place. And we certainly didn't deserve to have the Spirit of God fill our lives and recreate us from the inside out. But God, by grace and grace alone, has favored us and given us all of those things. And it's every bit as miraculous as Mary's miraculous conception. God does a miracle in us by his grace when we believe in him and say yes to him. But if you make too little of Mary and her story and the miracle that God did in her life, you're in danger of missing the miracle he wants to do or has done in your life. In fact, you're really missing half the gospel. You might have the part where you get saved from your sins down, but you're missing the other half of the gospel. See, in Protestantville, where again, most of us are really, you know, pretty comfortable with not making too much of Mary. We don't really have to work at that. Most of us identify with how ordinary Mary is in the Protestant world. We like that about Mary because we feel pretty ordinary because we're still very much aware of our sin. And that's good because it keeps in mind that we need a Savior and makes us grateful that we have a Savior. The problem is the ultimate hope and promise of the gospel. The ultimate hope and promise of the gospel is not just to go on living as ordinary sinners. The hope and promise of the gospel is that we would live as new creations, as sons and daughters of God adopted into his family, who see more and more victory over sin in our old nature every day of our lives. And I think the real reason we kind of get squeamish about Mary being honored or blessed for the miracle that took place in her is because we're actually kind of squeamish about the miracle that God wants to see take place in us. We don't really believe. We believe in the part that we're forgiven. Great. Yes, Jesus died. Someone had to take the rap. Great. We're forgiven. But to live a new life? To live a new life where we're free of our old nature and sin? To believe in the miracle that God wants to do in us through his Spirit dwelling in us? That's harder for us to swallow. And so I think we get squeamish about Mary. We're like, I don't want to make too much of this girl who God came to dwell in, because then I would kind of have to look at whether or not I really believe that God has come to dwell in me. And if God has come to dwell in me, then I should expect to see a change. But God has done a miracle in you. If you have believed in him and said, yes, he has done that miracle in you. You are being changed from the inside out. The more you believe it, the more that change is going to happen. And if you haven't believed in him, the moment you do, that change will start. That miracle will take place. So in closing, the story of Mary is the story of the gospel, which is good news. That God has drawn near to us through his son Jesus and has shown favor to ordinary sinners like us. But through that, and through us believing in him and saying yes to him, he doesn't leave us in that state. He turns ordinary sinners into extraordinary new creations. And that's why as Protestants or evangelicals or however you identify, we shouldn't be afraid to bless Mary. Because in blessing Mary and in standing in awe of what God did in her, we see how we have been blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for Mary today. We thank you for the miracle you did in her. Lord, where would we be if she hadn't said yes? Thank you, Lord, for using this girl to bring our Savior to us. Thank you for that miracle that took place in her, that she carried God in her for 9 months, Lord. Lord, help that reality to awaken in us the truth of the gospel, that you want to do a miracle in us too. That you haven't just saved us from our sins, but you've saved us for a new life. Help us to believe, Lord, and help Mary's story every time we ponder it, Lord. Help it to ignite hope in us that you are doing a miracle in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.